Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah. It's in chapter 32, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 15. The reading may be found on page 736 of your pew Bible if you wish to follow along. Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 3, 6 through 15. Jeremiah buys a field during the siege. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah was confined. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it'?" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scale. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting at the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both with this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Today's epistle lesson is from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, and may be found in the New Testament section of your pew Bible on page 210, if you wish to follow along. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you were made, the confession of the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. The Old Testament, oftentimes we wonder, oh, goodness, how is that applicable to us? And if we don't know the full story behind Jeremiah and what was going on at that point in time and why he was going to purchase a field, what is it that we look at, as we get to those golden years of our life? Some of us look back and see what's the legacy that we've left. What is it that we'll leave for our children? Part of that is legacy. Jeremiah knows that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Jeremiah knows that life as they know it is going to change under the Babylonian rule. Now, he may not have known all the details of who was going to get taken off into captivity, but he knows what God has told him about the promises. And this is why he is actually, when he gets this call from the Lord that this guy is going to come and buy this land from you, sell it. And then he does. Proof that what God has told Jeremiah is going to happen will happen. And Jeremiah acts faithfully towards that. The other piece is, he says, after they've gone through all of the rigmarole of registering the deed and etc., they bury it to keep it for a long time. Now, they're in Babylonian captivity. I think it's 70 years. So, ultimately, when the family of Jeremiah come back, they can reclaim that property if they can find that clay pot. But the whole thing is, we hold something for the future. We hold fast to the point that there is a future. I mean, if there's nothing else besides what's here in front of us, how lamentable, how sad that would be. Timothy is being told by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the sixth chapter, what it is that we should do. Now, think about this. What he does is he not only gives suggestions, but he really gives us a commandment. As we open up chapter 6, verses 6, and it says, actually, godliness is a great source of profit when combined with being happy with what you already have. Be content with what you have. Now, does that fly in the face of what our current lifestyle tells us? No. Be all you can be. Collect everything that you can. Acquire all that you can. Well, John Wesley tells us, acquire all you can, and so that you can give more. It's a different thing when you're acquiring everything just to pile it up. Why are you acquiring it? It's that attitude. You're acquiring those things. You're being content with what you have, but you're acquiring things rather than sitting back and just not doing anything. As some might say, whatever. What's happening? What are you doing today? I don't know. Be active. That's what we're supposed to be doing, but it's for the right reason. It says in verse 7, and how, as we look at a life that's over, on this earth that's over, we bring nothing into this life. And just like that, we go out. Think about that. When you come into this life, you don't bring anything in. But I'll tell you what. Oftentimes, there's a family that has great expectations for you. A mother and a father, brothers and sisters. Oh, great joy and celebration. Now, not every child that's born today has that surrounding them. And that's sad. But I've got, you know, we just saw Nolan. And how great the expectation and joy was and anticipation of seeing him. And I know there's some other grandparents around here. Oh, how that child was anticipated and looked at their coming, was looked at with great joy. And when they show up, oh, hallelujah, great joy. But they come in with nothing. And we're going to leave with nothing. But there's that expectation and joy of the parents. And when we leave, there's the hope and the faith of those that are behind us that we will see them again. There are root beer floats in heaven, I'm going to tell you. The challenge is those people who are trying to get rich. When love of money becomes the end-all, the be-all, it becomes the driving motivation, it becomes the thing that you have to do, you have to acquire more, and you acquire more, and you pile it up, and what's it worth? Acquisition of wealth for wealth's sake is fruitless, because in an instant you're gone and there's nothing. What does it count? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not only is the pursuit of it fruitless, but in it, if that's what we're pursuing, if pursuing that wealth, gaining that wealth, acquiring that wealth, maintaining that wealth becomes the end-all be-all to our lives, then how much joy are we going to have? If the only thing we're worried about is acquiring more things, wait a minute. How many of you got grandkids? Okay, what gives you more joy? Piling up $50, $60, $70 in your savings account or your checking account, or spending that money on a new bib, a new pair of shoes, a new toy, a new blanket, anything that you're going to give to that grandkid? Now, which one gives you more joy? Well, it's the bank account, right? Puh! Not bloody likely. Or, even better yet, save even more money and don't go visit them. Oh, come on. What's more, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. When you value being with them so much that you will spend rather than stick away in a hole someplace, resources so that you could go and spend the most precious commodity that any of us has, time. And if we have regrets, the regrets that we'll have most is how ill we've spent time with loved ones because we think we're going to have more time later. And then when we get to the day when they're no longer with us and we realize how much we would give to have just a few more minutes with him. My brother passed away 10 years ago, just recently, so this came to mind. 10 years is a long time. And what I wouldn't give to spend another couple of minutes with him. To sit around and look at pictures, wedding pictures of our daughters. To sit around and share with him baby pictures of our grandkids. See, my brother never got to see his daughter married. he didn't get to see any of his grandchildren. But not to make it sad, it's to place the value. What's something worth? And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. It will follow. If you are more invested in that piece of property, if you're more invested in that bank account, if you're more invested in that automobile or that boat or that trip to who knows where, that's where your heart is. If you're invested in your children, in the kids in the community, where's the church investing its money and time? Is it in building bigger buildings? Or is it educating people? Is it feeding people? 11, but as for you, man of God, this is what we're supposed to do. Run away from all those things. Run away from that pursuit of possessions and material. And instead, pursue. Now, what does pursue mean? Seek it out. Work diligently to find it. When you guys are doing research for an item, do you just look in one book? And you go right to Google and it throws everything, right? Wikipedia and all of that good stuff. My day, which was not all that long ago. Right, Fred? You might go to the library and you might hit the encyclopedias. You might even, if you were really smart, you hit the resource center and you talk to the lady who's running the resource center, or the guy, not trying to be sexist, and say, I'm looking for X. And you start opening those books. And you find it. Golly, there's a lot of stuff there. Well, if we want to know God, then where should we pursue Him? We pursue Him not just in musty books. Because if you're opening them, using them, they're not going to be too musty. But we pursue Him in the people that are around us, the places we go and see. And you can find Him in Google. They talk about Him a little bit there. But if you start meeting some of the people, then you'll find Him. You'll truly find Him. Pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. That holy living is godliness. So what is godliness? Are we all gods? No. We're children of God. We're created in the image of God. We are not God. I don't care if your name is Hitler or Putin. You're not God. You can control somebody's life or death. Pontius Pilate did that too. But we know who had the last laugh on it. And it wasn't Pontius Pilate. That holy living is when we try, strive, pursue to be God-like in His love, in His compassion, in His service. That's when we're God-like, not when we're puffed up and, oh, look at me, how great I am. So let me get down on my hands and knees and wash your feet. Let me get down on my hands and knees and build you a stove so that you won't spend your time on your hands and knees. And if you were here yesterday, you know where that's going, where that come from. Wayne and the people that went on that mission to Guatemala, I do listen, built stoves in these one-room homes, so that the ladies wouldn't have to be on their hands and knees all day long and the kids all day long building a fire. Build a stove. Pursue. That's in verse 11. Verse 12, compete in the good fight of faith. Grab hold of eternal life. You were called to it and you were made a good confession of it in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this is where Paul commands Timothy. I command you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession while testifying before Pontius Pilate. Obey this order without fault or failure until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he saying? He's saying, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Is there selfishness in there? Is there greed in there? Is there avarice in there? Is there pursuit of money or possessions in there? No. So why do we spend so much of our time pursuing those things that aren't in that? And I'm as guilty as anyone. The timing of this appearance is revealed by God alone, who is the blessed and only Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Think about this. You and I don't know when he's coming back. Oh, well, you know what? I'm going to pursue all the material things right up to, you know, just before God comes back. And then I'm going to fall down on my knees and I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I'm going to count on his grace and his forgiveness to forgive me. And I'll tell you what, we can do that. The thief on the cross lived his whole life. And there, when he's hanging on that cross, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, what? Verily, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. But why spend all our lives running away thinking that before he comes back, somebody's going to send me a text or an email conveniently just minutes before Christ comes back so I can get right with him. I can throw myself on the mercy of the court. I'm here to tell you the sad truth. Jesus himself says no one, not even the Son himself, knows the time that God's coming back. So if you think you can continue doing whatever you want, pursuing whatever you like, and in the last minute you'll be able to throw a Hail Mary, don't bet on it. Don't bet your life on it. And even if you do, I'm not saying that God won't, because God will forgive whom he will. But why throw away your whole life? Why set your heart on so few things that mean and matter to this eternal life? Because we're supposed to pursue these other things: righteousness, godliness. We're supposed to compete in the good fight, grab hold of an eternal life. And do it now. Don't wait till you're my age. I got a few more years left, I think. No human being has ever seen or is able to see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him. Amen. Because God is the one who's in control. God is the one who makes the decisions. God is the one who knows when he's coming back. And he hasn't let any of us know. So let's get ready for him today, not tomorrow. Right now, not later today. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not place their hope in their finances. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good things, to be generous and share with others. Because when we do these things, verse 19, they will save a treasure for themselves. That is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. Run the good race. Fight the good faith, good fight of faith. take hold of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen.